Well, storms happen all the time. Storms happen in our life. Maybe you're in a storm, maybe you've been in a storm of life, and it just has caused chaos in your life. Tracy was 36 years old. She had a 13-year-old boy and an 8-year-old daughter, and it was a regular Friday night, and it was her first time she was taking her daughter over to her first ever sleepover, Bethany. Tracy drove Bethany over to a friend's house. She dropped her off, said goodbye, and began to drive home. And then, boom, out of nowhere, a film strip began to play in Tracy's head when she was 8 years old. In a panic, her palms began to sweat, her heart began to race. And what was playing over and over in her head was when she was 8 years old, she was dropped off at her first sleepover, and a neighbor kid had come over and had touched her inappropriately. She was sexually molested as an 8-year-old. And it wasn't until that moment when she was driving away after dropping her daughter, Bethany, off, that the sweat in her palms, she turned the wheel around, drove back, grabbed her daughter, Bethany, and drove in a panic back to her house. Months began to play out as these repressed memories in her heart and mind of sexual abuse and molestation began to play over in her head. She began to think, who is she and what has happened and where was God in all that? Did God even care about what had went on? Going through deep therapy and repressed memories, she began to wrestle with these things. It affected the sexuality of her own relationship with her husband, and chaos ensued in her marriage and her life. And she wondered, does God care? Frank was 47 years old, in the prime of his career life, and it was the Thursday before Memorial Day weekend when he was going to go up to the cabin and unlock it and unwinterize it and to show off his new boat. And his boss was calling him into his office, and he thought, well, this is the time I'm going to get my promotion to the next level. But when Frank walked into the office, his boss looked in his eye and said we had merged with another company and that we were downsizing and that he had lost his job. He stayed calm and collective in front of his boss, Frank did, and described his exit passage, but it wasn't going to be enough to pay off his new boat and to continue the lifestyle at the country club that he had for years with his friends, golfing on Saturday mornings and going to his cabin in the summer and his new boat that was shiny. He stayed calm until he left the office, and his heart began to race, and he made his way to his brand new car that he had leased because he was going to get that promotion. And in that moment, he put his head on the steering wheel and said, God, do you care? What is going on? How am I going to face my wife, my kids, my golfing buddies? How am I going to pay for this? God, do you care? Then there was Dennis. Dennis had been married to his high school sweetheart for years. They had loved one another. They had 2.5 kids, a white picket fence. Career was okay, not going great, but things were going smooth. But what his wife didn't know is that he was addicted to pornography. He thought he would get over this pornography addiction once they got married as high school sweethearts, but that addiction became more and more, and he was hungry for more and more. So he began to go into chat rooms, and then from chat rooms began to Snapchat with certain women, sending pictures back and forth. And one Saturday night, when his wife went to pick up the phone to figure out if they had ordered pizza or not, there was a message there. And she clicked through and began to discover that her husband was having this affair with someone online. Chaos ensued. Separation happened. The world that she thought was right with the white picket fence and 2.5 kids ensued in a storm of chaos in her life, out of nowhere. It was dark. It was gloomy. He was entrapped to this thing. He was wondering, how do I get out? He had to move out and into an efficiency apartment. And he sat there wondering, how do I escape this dark, spiraling down addiction that I have? Then there was Sandy. Sandy had, when she was in college, she went to a psychic with her friends because she thought it was fun. And after that, she got into astrology and things like that and began to read her horoscope on a regular basis, just thinking it was fun. Then one thing led to the next, and she began to practice witchcraft because she thought it would help things. And then she began to speak to other psychics because she had friends that had passed away and maybe they could connect her with those things. And this spiraled out into this dark depression that she had. And she was wondering, how do I get out of this? Maybe you don't see yourself in one of those stories, but chaos ensues. Maybe you've heard one of the stories in some measure, because chaos and darkness happens out of nowhere. Like a T-bone roller, you drive through an intersection, this thing can hit you out of nowhere, and you say, God, do you care about the situation that I am in right now? Do you care about the dark place? Do you care about the desperate and place that I'm in? Do you care that I'm defeated, Jesus? Jesus, do you care about the danger I'm in? Do you care about the disease I have and my friends have? Do you care about death that surrounds me on a regular basis? Every human being asks in some measure, God, do you care and where are you in the midst of chaos and the storms of life? And this morning we want to walk through this understanding of how do we wrestle with God? Does he care? Where is he in the midst of chaos, darkness, and depression and the things that surround us on a regular basis? Part of the big idea is this morning. Follow Jesus who cares about the chaos in your life and has power over it. Now, some of you might not believe that or even experience that right now, and I'm glad you're here. To say, to follow this Jesus, does he really have power over these things and the chaos that is around me? Many of us wrestle through that through different seasons of our life. But I want to see that this Jesus that we've been looking at and experiencing and following through the book of Mark, he has power over what is seen and unseen, over the natural and the supernatural, over all of creation, and is holding it all together. Jesus has power over these things. Are we following this Jesus? And no matter where you're at this morning, whether you're coming out of a storm or you're in a storm or you're about to head into a storm that's going to cause chaos in your life, we're all there in some measure. Let's follow this Jesus. Let's look into this Jesus. Let's fall in love with this Jesus. Let's trust this Jesus. Let's not just have information, but let's be transformed because we're with him and experiencing who he is by his living word. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. A story that's pretty familiar, especially in kids' ministry in many ways. But I want you to experience this morning. Experience who Jesus is and what he is saying. In Mark chapter 4, it says this, verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, meaning the disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with him in the boat, just as it was, as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. So Jesus is in this boat with his disciples. They're in the Sea of Galilee. They had not checked their weather app to see if there was a storm coming, right? The Sea of Galilee is below sea level, surrounded by mountains. I had the opportunity almost 10 years ago to be on the Sea of Galilee, and it's surrounded by mountains, and they're crossing the sea in this wooden boat, and the disciples are with them. And out of nowhere, this storm comes over the eastern mountains and comes down into the sea because the hot air and the low air, I'm neither a meteorologist nor play one on film, but this storm erupts, and they're in chaos of this storm. In many ways, some of you saw this on TV this week as people were driving through the forest fires and praying, God save us. It was like a storm out of nowhere, this fire consuming in California. It came out of nowhere, and it's chaos ensuing, and it's crazy. And many times these chaotic things happen in our own lives out of nowhere, a phone call, a situation, the storm just goes boom. And this is where the disciples are at. A great storm. And it says this in verse 38, but he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a cushion. What? It had been a long day. One, he is human. Jesus is the God-man. He's God in a bod, but he's tired because he's had a long day of ministry. He's also maybe sleeping because he's in control because he's God of the universe. But he's asleep, and the disciples are like, what? And they're drowning, almost like in the movie clip we saw. And he's asleep. Chaos is ensuing all around them. And the verse text goes on. It says, and they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus, rabbi, teacher, the one we left everything to follow you, the one we left our livelihood, the one we've been listening to, the one we've been walking with, the one we've seen you heal disease, the one we've seen you do incredible things. Jesus, don't you care that we're in a situation that we are perishing. He says, don't you care? Have you ever asked that question? Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see the situation that I'm in? Don't you see the situation we are in? What is the situation you find yourself in currently that you say, Jesus, don't you care? In some measure, I believe all of us are there. The people reading this for the first time from Mark are reading it in Rome, with they're surrounded by the Roman Empire that are killing Christians. And I imagine they're saying, God, where are you in the midst of the chaos of, as we are in the Roman Empire trying to live as missionaries, as people are being thrown to the lions? Don't you care? And it says this, and he woke up. Well, good, Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked it, this strong word in the original language. It wasn't like, just stop it. There's something in this rebuke, the power of Jesus' words, because he is the God-man. His words created out of chaos the world. His words are strong. And it says, peace, be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Like, boom, immediately, a great calm. Miraculously, the power of Jesus' words. We've been walking through the book of Mark, following Jesus, and Jesus says, are you listening to me? Do you have ears to hear? And this is demonstrating the great power of Jesus' words that we should be listening to, and his power over creation, that he is in the storm with them. He is in the storm with you right now. But many of us are like, he's not calmed my storm. I'm in it, and I've cried out, don't you care? And I've never seen Jesus show up and be like, be calm. Like Tracy in this first story, like Derek, like Sandy, where are you, oh God? So the question is, but if Jesus does not remove the storm or still the storm, who do you say Jesus is then? Who do you say Jesus is if he's in the storm but not stopping the storm or calming the storm? He's the one who's in charge, though. The story goes on, and it says this, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Yeah, Jesus, we are about to die. I love this because the disciples, there's discipleship failure over and over in the book of Mark. It shows the humanity of the disciples as they walk with Jesus, because none of us are perfect. If you say you're perfect, this might not be the place for you, because we're a bunch of ragtag people that are not perfect, trying to follow Jesus, who don't believe fully all the time, wrestle with our faith, have unbelief at sometimes because of situations, but we're saying, Lord, help us in our unbelief. And there's, Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? Because I'm about to die. My flesh is pretty important. My comfort is pretty important. So I get afraid at times. He says, why do you not have faith? He's wrestling with them. They doubt. But what happens when fear is the absolute operating system of your life? Like OS 11 is your operating system of your iPhone. It runs the whole thing. I have no idea what operating system happens on those other stupid phones, Androids. But it runs the whole thing. The operating system runs the whole thing. If the operating system goes down, the whole thing goes down. But if fear is the absolute operating system of it, chaos ensues. Foundation is not there. Jesus is asking them. Notice how he asks the question. He doesn't say, you idiots, you have no faith. You idiots, you have no belief. Jesus is beautiful in asking the question, because when questions are asked, it reveals our own heart to ourselves. He loves you so much that in the chaos, he'll ask you the questions. But I want us to know Jesus is our refuge. He is our strength. He is ever present with us. The story goes on. It says, and they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples are like, who is this? They have witnessed him heal a paralytic, forgive sins, cast out a demon, teach incredible things, been astonished, and they're still wrestling with, who is this Jesus? Permission to wrestle with who God is. That's a faith that we have. A journey towards him and understanding to lean into him and pressing into him that he would increase our faith. He is not merely the God-man. And he doesn't always take away the storm and the chaos, but he is with us through it. Jesus is with the disciples, and it's guaranteed as Paul writes to the Romans. Listen to this. Allow the writings of Paul, who used to hate Jesus. His life was transformed, and then he writes this letter to people in Rome. Listen to these words. If you're in the midst of a storm, you're wondering where God is, do you care? And you want God to stay, take away the storm right now, that he is with you. He takes you through the storm. This is Paul's writing. He says this, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with his gracious give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against the elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we were being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor anything present nor anything to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Through the storm, he is present. He is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's why he said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because I will always be with you. As the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you always. And he said, I will send my spirit to be in you, and the same power that rose Christ from the dead resides in you, and greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. He is with us in the chaos. He's with Tracy. He's with Sandy. He's with Derek. When they're saying, God, where are you? Do you care? The big idea that we continue to unpack here is follow Jesus, who cares about the chaos in your life. He does. He cares about it and has power over it. He has power over it, meaning that it doesn't say I'm going to take it away, but he has power over it. So we can live a life of ever-increasing fearlessness and faith. Ever-increasing. Very important. We will never arrive at total fearlessness, I believe. I'm always going to wrestle with fear. I'm going to always wrestle with having enough belief and trust. We are on a journey of ever-increasing fearlessness and ever-increasing our faith. I believe, but Jesus, help me in my unbelief. I have fear, and help me to be more fearless. Because I know you're with me. I know you're with me. Many of us have walked with little children across a busy road. One of the things I still love about one of my sons, who's the littlest, we'll just admit that, so my 16-year-old doesn't do this anymore. The other day, we're coming out of basketball practice down at Lakeview Elementary, and it's a little icy out. And he's got his basketball shoes on that don't have much grip. And he grabs my hand. He says, I don't want to fall. Because he knows I'm bigger. I'm stronger. And he has less fear when he grabs my hand. And so it is. On that icy sheet, my little son grabs my hand because he knows I'm present with him. And so it is in the chaos and the storms of life. Your good Father asks for you to reach out your hand because he is strong, he is powerful, he is ever present. He will neither leave you or forsake you. Reach out your hand and say, help me in my unbelief in the midst of this storm, because Jesus has power over nature. Jesus has power over what is seen because he's the God-man. And with his words, he calmed the storm. He's a good God. Do you know this Jesus? Are you following this Jesus? Are you experiencing life by reaching out your hand in the midst of the chaos and the storms of life, saying, increase my faith? See, what's happening here in the book of Mark, Mark is tying together stories about belief and unbelief that we all wrestle with, and our fear and our faithlessness, and we see in the storm that he has power over the natural. And then he goes into this next story, and he says this: they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit who lived amongst the tombs. Here's a man whose unclean spirit, meaning he's possessed by a demon. He's controlled by a demon. And Mark goes into great detail to describe the situation that this man is in and the torment and the entrapment of the demonic here. And it says this: and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day amongst the tombs on the mountain, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Nothing could bind this man. He was so strong, not because of the physical stature, because of the supernatural power through him, controlled by the demons. You're like, I don't believe this. I believe in God, but the other side, the Satan, demons, like, that was Halloween, Crawford. The reality is, there is a reality, I don't have to unpack it, but our battle is a spiritual battle. Satan is a real being who has demonic friends who enslave and entrap people, who wants to destroy and ultimately kill every single human being and separate them from God, and bring lies and twists to ultimately destroy us and separate us from the love of God. And this man is entrapped to him. He has incredible strength. He's tormented. He's isolated from other human beings, even to the point of cutting himself because the demonic wants to destroy. C.S. Lewis says this about the idea of darkness and demons and Satan: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excess and unhealthy interest in them. It is a real reality of darkness enslaving, just like the man in the story who was enslaved to pornography into a dark hole, probably, or the woman who dabbled in psychics and witchcraft into a dark hole. This man is controlled. He's in a hopeless and helpless situation. And it says this in verse 6: and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now, here is an unclean man who's been amongst the dead running to a Jewish rabbi. This doesn't happen. This is crossing bounds that shouldn't happen. A clean rabbi who, away from dead bodies, and here's this man who's been amongst the dead, ravaged, overpowering, and runs to this rabbi, and it says this: and crying out in a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I adjure you, God, do not torment me. The demon recognizes who Jesus is. The disciples were wrestling with who Jesus is. Right? Because they know for sure. He acknowledges Christ's divinity. He acknowledges Christ's power. He acknowledges Christ's position. And Jesus is moving towards him as he comes to him. Jesus goes to the places to care for those who are in the chaos. And it says this, "For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus says, "Come out of him." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So Jesus is saying, "In my name, come out of him." And then Jesus asks, "What is your name?" And Legion, it's this idea of this Greek word that has many armies, many, thousands upon personnel in a legion within the army of the Roman Empire. So this man is possessed by hundreds, if not thousands, of demons oppressing him and controlling him. That's why he's so strong. That's why he's trying to destroy this man. And it goes on and says this, "And the man begged him earnestly to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him," meaning the demons, they, plural, begged him, "send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbered 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. I don't know why Jesus allowed them to go in the pigs, but what we see is the pigs ultimately wanted to destroy and kill his creation. It's a steep embankment right here on the sea, the west side or the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and they come out and they go and drowned. And it says this in verse 14. So first, before we go on, Jesus has power over the natural, and now Jesus has power over the supernatural, the unseen, over the darkness. He is in control of all things. He is large and in charge and sees it all. And says this, "And the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man." Now, what was their picture of the demon-possessed man? Screaming in torment, cutting himself like an incredibly strong man that they shackled, and he broke the shackles over and over, tormented, isolated, unclean, crazy in the mind. This guy is so far gone. His life could never be transformed. How could his life turn around? He is in such darkness. He is in such power. He's in such filth. He's in such chaos. He's in such isolation. How could this man's life of chaos and darkness ever be turned around? What would his life look like if he met the living Jesus and his life of chaos was transformed? What would his life look like? And it says this, "The one who had the legion was sitting there." Sitting there. Not crazy. Sitting there. Clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This man's life had been absolutely transformed from death, destruction, chaos to a life of peace and wholeness and shalom and calmness. And some of us in this room say, "There's no way, my life is so far gone. You don't know what has been done to me, what's happened to me, what I've been entrapped to, what I've thought of." No, there is no one too far gone in this room or who you care for. Jesus enters into the chaos with his power over the world and the darkness of the world, transforms this man's life. And it says this, "And those who had seen it described to them what had happened and the demon-possessed man to the pigs." You won't believe it. You won't believe his life absolutely transformed by meeting this Jesus. Do you trust that Jesus has power over the seen and the unseen, over the physical world and the spiritual world? And we live in a world that there's reality of spiritual darkness. And it says this in verse 17, "And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Probably because their whole business just went down the tubes, literally, into the Sea of Galilee. Just get out of here. Get out of here. Now listen, friends. Jesus had just sailed from the east side, the west side of the Sea of Galilee, to the west side where the Decapolis was, which was more of a Gentile area. The Roman Empire it's called the Decapolis. There's still to this day Roman ruins that you can walk through to this day. And so Jesus had been very intentional by taking the disciples, discipling them, taking them with him to this place, to this man whose life would be transformed. And it says this, and as they were getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. Jesus, let me come with you. My life has been transformed by you. You have these disciples. I want to go be with you and be trained by you. I want to get out of here. And he did not permit him, but said to him, you can't come with me. Your life has been transformed by my grace and by my mercy and by my power. You once were in death and destruction. Now your life is turned around 180. Your life has a story to tell. Your life has been transformed, and what has been deposited in you by me, I want to do through you, demonic-less man. And he says this, go home to your friends. Go home and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Go and tell them. Go tell it on the mountain. Da, 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 whatever that song is. Go tell. His life has been transformed. He's been in the storm and the darkness and the chaos. His life is free. That is our story too. That is everyone in this room who's been born again, life been transformed. You were in darkness, enslaved, death, and destruction was your story. Maybe you weren't a coke addict, a prostitute, and killing people on the north side of Minneapolis, but you were in darkness and destruction, and your life has been transformed from chaos to peace and shalom. You've been journeying out of fearlessness from fear to fearlessness, out of unbelief to belief. Your life has been transformed, and Jesus says, go tell. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. Many of us are not telling the story of how much God has had mercy on us because we're self-righteous and not living the gospel, because we think our actions continue to save ourselves and we're better than others. Look at that side. We're better than them. So it builds up pride and arrogance instead of depending upon his grace and his mercy and being broken by the gospel. So we have no story to tell except self-righteousness and look down on people. But this man was broken and contrite because his life was dark and in destruction, and God changed his life. And he says, I have a story to tell of God's mercy. I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve this at all, but let me tell you about Jesus. And it says this, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to an ABF. He didn't go through an evangelism training. He didn't go through any training except he met the living Jesus and his life was transformed. Let's stop believing the lie that we're not good enough. I don't have enough information to go tell our story of God's great mercy and transforming our lives. Okay? Thank you. Who had he met? What he had done? He had met the living Jesus who transformed his life from chaos and destruction. And he went and proclaimed it to his friends in the Decapolis, the Roman people, the first missionary to the Gentiles. Thank you for him. Because I think if he hadn't gone forth, maybe I wouldn't be here. Why am I standing here? Maybe because the first missionary to the Gentiles in some way was a demon-possessed man whose life was transformed and went and proclaimed the Decapolis. Why are you here? My story? There was a demon-possessed man 2,000 years ago who met the living Jesus, and he told somebody who told somebody who told somebody, and I'm here today. Okay, time is escaping me. And everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. The big idea continued to be unpacked is this. Follow Jesus, who cares about the chaos in your life and has power over it, so we can live a life of ever-increasing fearlessness, faith, and freedom like this man. Friends, I want you to look at Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on the chaos and the storms, but I want to end on these two passages so I'd help you fix your eyes on Jesus, to have faith in him, to help increase your faith. to help increase your fearlessness. Yes, and increase your freedom. Paul, who, again, whose life was transformed too, like I described earlier, wrote this book to the Colossians, a church, and he says this about Jesus. So listen to this. This Jesus who we follow says this: he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He created them and he's before. He's supreme over them. He's supreme over the woman whose flashback of memories. He's supreme over the darkness of the pornography addiction. He's supreme over the demonic of the woman. He's supreme over the chaos of the storms we're in. He's supreme over all these. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He holds it all together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That is who he is right now. And let me give you a hope of what is to come in the midst of the chaos, the storms, the destruction, the disease, and the demonic. Revelation 21 says this: look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them in their God, and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's the hope that we have. But right now, he is with us and never will leave us or forsake us. He is with you in the storm. He is helping to guide you out of fearlessness and out of fear and increasing your faith and giving you freedom over your life. God is with you in the midst of the chaos. What is the storm that you're in, going into, or coming out of? What would it look like for us as a people to continue to press into this Jesus, to have an ever-increasing faith, an ever-increasing fearlessness, an ever-increasing freedom over the things that hold our life? We would be a people set free and have a story to continue to tell. Go, tell it the story. Tell of his mercy and his grace, of transforming power from one glory to the next, and especially from death to life. May we be a people who are transformed out of the chaos to tell the story. Let's pray together. Lord, you're a good God. You're loving, you're caring. Thank you, Jesus, that you entered into this world. Yet while we were still sinners, you came towards us. Yet when we were unclean, unrighteous, unholy, entrapped and snared into the darkness, you moved towards us and your words spoke, and they had power to transform our lives from destruction and death to life and freedom in the gospel. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are in the storm of life, who feel the chaos and feel fearful of things spinning and spiraling out of control. Lord, may they have an ever-increasing faith. Help them in their unbelief. May they be reassured that you are with them and that you're not there to backhand them in their unbelief, but that you're there to cry out to increase their belief and trust that you will never leave them or forsake them and that you are ever present with them. And Lord Jesus, as our lives have been transformed by the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and you sitting at the right hand of the Father, may we be people who proclaim your goodness and your mercy and your transforming power through us to increase your church for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.